So we're talking about DTR. Okay, and what does DTR stand for? Define the relationship. And that's what this series of lessons is all about, defining the relationship. And we've been, just by way of review, we've been talking about the fact that every relationship needs to have the DTR talk. We need to define the terms of a relationship. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about boyfriends and girlfriends, husbands and wives, whether we're talking about employers and employees, whether we're talking about even church relationships. We need to be able to define what the relationship is going to be and what the expectations and so forth are of the relationship. We also need to recognize and understand what are the boundaries that need to be in this particular relationship. And then also, what are the roles and responsibilities that are found within any relationship? And that's all part of that DTR talk. Define those things in the relationship. All right, now, we've also talked about the fact that, a relationship with God requires the DTR talk. Okay, the relationship has to be defined. All right, and so again, same kinds of things. What are the expectations in the relationships? And by the way, I don't think I've mentioned this. What are the expectations that we have of God in the relationship? We're allowed to have expectations, aren't we? Well, of course, that's why we're in the relationship, okay? So what are the expectations outside of that is what does God expect from us, okay? But again, also, what are the boundaries within the relationship? And then what are the roles and responsibilities? God has some roles that he has established in a relationship with his people, but he also has defined what the roles are for us within that relationship. Another thing that we talked about is the fact that God established and he had the DTR talk with the Israelites there at Mount Sinai right after they came out of bondage in Egypt. He brought them there to Mount Sinai and he gave them the law. And that was his DTR talk. He defined the relationship with the Israelites as his people. And he said, look, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God, and here's how we need to live in relationship with one another. You see? So God had that DTR talk even with them. Now, the DTR talk, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is it has already been done by God. In other words, defining the relationship, God has already done that. Okay? One problem that we see today is that too many people want to define the relationship with God on their own terms instead of accepting God's terms. He has already established what the terms of the relationship are. Too many people are answering this question in a whole lot of different ways. What makes a good Christian? Okay, they're answering it in a whole lot of ways other than what the Bible says because they're trying to redefine the relationship on their terms rather than accepting the terms that God has established already. Okay? Another thing that we talked about with this is saying that there are no negotiations in the define the relationship talk we have with God. Okay? In most relationships that we have, there's negotiations that go on, right? And each one of us says what we bring to the table and so forth. Well, with God, there's no negotiations. He's the one who established the relationship. He's the one who defines the relationship. Okay? Now, again, we talked about this idea of the negotiations going on in relationship, but with God, there are no negotiations that need to be had. It's just accept what his terms of the relationship are. The other thing that we talked about is this fact that when we're negotiating terms in a relationship, we always want to have a win-win, right? Everybody wants to be able to walk away from that negotiation feeling like, okay, I got something out of this. And the great thing with God, even though there's no negotiating the terms of the relationship, it is always a win-win. Okay? God wins another soul, okay? And that person who's been saved wins salvation. So it becomes a win-win relationship rather with God. So, in talking about defining the relationship, and in this study, here's what we're doing. We're looking at different aspects of the relationship with God. Right? We want to understand how has God defined the relationships as it relates to this particular topic matter or issue within the relationship. And then we want to ask ourselves this question, how well are we following that? How are we doing in that particular area? So this morning, our next installment, if you will, in this series of lessons, we're talking about defining the relationship with God as a lover. Okay? Now, let's talk about, as we begin this, let's talk about things that are important. Let's talk about the most important, okay? Whenever we're talking about things that are important, it always kind of brings about this idea of priorities, okay? Because if we're looking at things that are important, we need to be able to prioritize and so forth. So we prioritize things typically where we find out that certain things are important, right? All right, then there are those things in life that are very important, okay? And then there are those other things in life that are the most important things. And so what we've got to do is to prioritize things in our lives so that we're making sure we're taking care of the most important things, where sometimes we end up leaving some of those important things left undone. Why? Because the most important things are what we've got to pay attention to first. Unfortunately, too many people are doing this. We're chasing after the urgent things in life, those things that scream the loudest in our lives, and oftentimes on a daily basis, some of these things are screaming at us, and in order to shut them up, so to speak, we pay attention to those urgent things, and we neglect the most important things within our lives. We need to be able to prioritize what are the most important things in our lives. And that's what this story that Jesus, that Mark tells us about with Jesus is all about. It's understanding what the most important things are. Not the important things, and not even the very important things, but the most important things. What are they? Now, by the time that Jesus came along, Jewish rabbis of his day counted over 613 different statutes within the law. Okay? That's a lot of laws. Okay? A lot of stuff to keep up with. Now, what they did was that they considered some of those statutes to be what they referred to as heavy. Alright, and some of them were light. Okay, so in other words, some were more important than others. Some of them were bigger than others, as far as they were concerned. It's much like what we find in Roman Catholicism today. They have a system that basically separates sins into a couple different categories. They have those sins that they consider to be mortal sins, which are more serious or heavier, if you will. And then those sins that are what they refer to as venial sins, that are less serious kinds of sins. Right? And that's what the rabbis of Jesus' day had done. They had divided sins into these categories. We've got heavy sins. Those are big stuff. You don't want to do those things. And then there's the little stuff. And so people sometimes would kind of add them up. Well, how many little sins does it take to get to the weight of a big sin, you say, and things of that nature? How many little sins can I get away with before I'm really, really in trouble? Well, in actuality, the Bible doesn't divide sin that way, does it? Okay? How many little sins does it take to make a big sin? Just one. Okay? Just one. When we sin one time, we violated God's law. And Jesus says we violate how much of the law? All of it. Okay? And so there is no such thing in God's definition of a relationship about big sins and little sins. Okay? But there are, according to what Jesus says in the story we're looking at, there are some laws that are most important. Okay? We're going to look at that. Before we get to that, let's talk about trick questions. Okay, I've got a couple of them here for you. Okay, how many of you like trick questions? All right, here's a couple of them. Which is heavier, 100 pounds of rocks or 100 pounds of feathers? They're both the same, right? Okay, here's another one. When I was When I was 4 years old, my brother was half my age. Now I'm 18. How old is my brother? Okay. He's 16. He's only 2 years younger, right? Okay, here's the last trick question. If you throw a red stone into the blue sea, what will it become? Thank you, Willie. It'll become wet. Okay. All right. So, you know, just we like some of those trick questions, don't we? You know, they kind of catch us a little bit, makes us think, oh, well, you know. But the reason I'm bringing that up is because that's the situation that was going on in this story that Mark records for us. Trick questions, okay? In Mark chapter 12, if you go to the very beginning of Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable there that is referred to as the parable of the tenants. And in this parable, it's basically what Jesus says is that a man owns a vineyard, and when it came time for the harvest, he sends, you know, servants to collect the rent and so forth from the those who are renting the property, and they beat up the servants and send them back, and then this goes on, and then eventually the owner says, I know what I'll do, I'll send my son, because they will respect my son. And so he sends his son, and they beat him up and they kill him. Because they're thinking, we'll be able to have the vineyard for ourselves now. Well, at the end of that parable, what Mark tells us there is that those teachers of the law and those Pharisees that were listening to this, they looked for a way to arrest Jesus, because they understood that what he was saying was about them. Okay, that's in verse 12 of Mark chapter 12. So then verse 13 is this that's up here on the screen for you, and look at what it says. Later, that's after that event took place, after that parable, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. So in other words, they were trying to set Jesus up with a trick question. Okay, to try to catch him in his words is what they were doing. So, they're doing all of this. And then we come to the text of Mark that we're looking at this morning. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. What are they debating? Those trick questions, those things they're trying to catch Jesus in his words about. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? In other words, those 613 rules and regulations and commandments, which one of all of those is the most important? Okay? Most important. Right? Narrow it all down for us, Jesus. Well, Jesus answers the question. We're going to come to that part in just a moment. Okay? And after he answers the question, the Pharisee that asked him said, you know, you've answered correctly. And it's right that a man should love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his neighbor as himself. In fact, that's better than keeping than offering sacrifices. And Jesus, here's what Mark says to us. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. And then look at this last statement here. Right, verse 34. From then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So the trick questions were over. All right? They tried to catch Jesus in his words, but they couldn't. All right? I don't know if you can read that from back there or not. The two sheep are there. No one asked any more questions? No. They tried to make Jesus appear foolish, but as Jesus speaks of loving one's neighbor, they see that Jesus is wise. Yeah, I guess, but it sounds like they've never met my neighbor. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about, is our neighbors. Okay? Let's talk about all or nothing. All or nothing. Now remember, what is the question that's been asked? Of all of the laws, all of the commandments, which one is the most important? Okay? And Jesus recites, in answer to his question, he recites what is known as the Shema. Okay? The Shema basically is based on, it is the first word that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. In the Hebrew, it is the word for hear. So it's the very first word that is stated there in that text. Right? And that Shema, that recitation, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, was then, and it still is amongst Jews today, it is their confession of faith. And many of them recite that both in the morning and in the evening, every day. What does it say? Here, there's the word, Shema. O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. That's what Jesus was quoting from. We refer to it as the greatest commandment. Okay? Or, another way of putting it is, the most important one. Okay? And here's what Jesus actually said. The most important one is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus answers the question, but goes one step further. In other words, he doesn't just tell them what the most important one is, he tells them what the most important two are. Okay? And of all of the rest of them, all 611 that are left, he said, these are the two most important right here. Notice what Jesus is really saying here is that you can take all of those 613 commandments and you can kind of boil them down to this. Love God and love people. That's the most important commandment there is. Notice Jesus' emphasis on the word all here. Okay? That's a really important little tiny three-letter word that we so often can overlook. Okay? All. How much of your heart? All of your heart. All of your soul. Okay? All of your mind. And all of your strength. Well, what does that really mean? Okay? All of each one of them equals basically all of your being, your complete being or self. In other words, there is no part of us that should not be loving God. Okay? Another way that people put things like this today is with this statement, with every fiber of my being. That's how God wants us to love Him. Okay? What we need to keep in mind is that Jesus is not going to accept only a part of us. That's not acceptable to Him. He wants all of us. In Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking of the church of Laodicea, notice what He says concerning them. After praising them for the good things, He says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are, look at this, lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, what is he saying here? Being mediocre, being part way, is not acceptable to him. In other words, Jesus would rather somebody not have anything to do with him than for someone to be lukewarm, to be sitting on the fence, to be partly in love with him. He'd rather you not love him at all. See? Why? Because he wants all of our being, not just a part of it. So this truly is, as we've mentioned before, an all or nothing proposition. Okay? You cannot give him part of your heart and reserve part of it for yourself or something else in life and still love God. You can't give him part of your soul or part of your strength or part of your mind. It will not work. He wants it all. Our complete love for him then will bring us to obedience. When we love him with all, okay, everything within us, it will bring us to obedience to him. We don't love him with all, then we can find areas where we know what the Bible says, but. Okay, and we're not really willing to obey him in all things. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Okay? So our obedience then comes as a result of the love relationship that we have with God. But again, it's got to be an all relationship with him. Finally, let's look at this topic. Can you prove it? You know, people get caught doing things, they get accused or what have you. And I always suspect when someone says, can you prove it? You know? You see, there is one thing to have evidence of something, isn't it? Okay, but you know, as a former policeman, I know we used to run into this a lot. It's like, I know this person did this, and I've got this evidence, but guess what? I can't prove it. You see? I can't prove it. I know they did it. And I have this much evidence, but there's not enough proof beyond a reasonable doubt. And here's the thing. Without proof, there's no conviction. Okay? So it's one thing to have evidence of something, but it's quite another to be able to prove it. And I want you to just kind of hang on to that thought with me for a moment, okay? Because at the very end of this, I'm going to ask you to really think about an important question. Okay? How do we then prove that we love God? In other words, if the most important commandment is for us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, then how do we prove that we're really doing that? I mean, after all, you can't see God. You can't go up and just give him a big hug, right? So how do we prove it? Well, we prove it by how we love people. In other words, we fulfill the first commandment, the most important one, by fulfilling the second most important one. Everybody follow me on that? In other words, as the saying goes, the proof is in the pudding, right? Okay? So we prove our love for God when we are demonstrating our love for people. Here's what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Brethren, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So you see, John ties our love for God into how we love one another. Look at what he says in verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. In other words, this whole love thing was not our idea. Okay? It didn't originate with us. It originated with him. He did it first. Okay? And then he goes on to say this. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Okay? Why? Does he say that? Look at what he says next. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So you cannot, in other words, fulfill the first commandment, the most important one, if you're not willing to fulfill the second one. And by fulfilling the second one, we not only fulfill the first one, but we prove our love for God in how we love one another. You cannot, in other words, love God and hate His creation. Why? Because of those two commands. They are connected to one another and cannot be separated. You cannot do the one, not the other. So again, we prove our love for God by loving others. And that's why that one is the second greatest or most important command. You see? You don't have love for others, and here's the other thing. You won't keep the rest of God's laws, those other 611, okay? You understand what I mean by that? You won't keep the rest of what God says from the heart if you don't keep those two. There'll always be a loophole. There'll always be wiggle room for you. If you can violate those two, which are the most important, what's the big deal about violating any of the rest of them that are not the two most important? Okay. This is an anonymous quote. I don't know who came up with it, but I like it. Love is not about how much you say I love you, but how much you can prove that it's true love. Okay. We can say I love you to God all day long, but can we prove it by how we're loving one another? Okay. Here's a question for you. Let this sink in while we're singing our invitation song. Okay? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Okay? Is there enough proof? Are you the kind of lover that Jesus has defined in the relationship with Him? Where you are loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? And are you loving your neighbor as yourself, others, His creation? Tom has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And I just want you to think about it. And again, this question on here. Now, being accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you of it? That may sound kind of like a silly question to ask, but you know, in our day and time, it's becoming a more and more important question in the world that we live in. How do you prove that you truly are a Christian? By how you love God and how you love others. Maybe there's something going on in your life where perhaps maybe your love for God is being tested. Maybe you're going through some things that's causing you to wonder, does God really care about me? Does He love me really? I'm here to tell you right now the answer to that is yes. Okay? The real question is, do you love Him enough to allow Him to work His purpose in your life no matter what is going on in your life right now? And the other question is this to think about. How about people? Is there somebody in your life right now that maybe you're not feeling very loving towards, that you would just assume that you didn't have anything to do with them because maybe you even have some hatred for what they may have done to you or something of that nature? In other words, remember what John said. You know, you can't love God who you haven't seen if you hate your brother who you have seen. So my encouragement to you, if something's going on in your life with somebody where you're struggling over your love for that person, let's get rid of that this morning. Okay? Let's get rid of that and get you back where you need to be, proving your love for God by how much you love His creation. Maybe something else going on in your life, don't know what it might be, but if there's something we can help you with as a church family, we want to be able to do that. Okay? And then, of course, if there's anybody here this morning who's not yet given your life to Christ, you need to understand that you're separated from God by your sins. And you will remain separated until you repent of those sins and have them washed away in the waters of baptism. If you're ready to make that commitment to be a follower of Jesus, you can do that right now. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from Him, and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. We got water ready, don't we, Chuck? Water's ready right behind you. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be right up front here to receive anyone who would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing.